passage isn't very pleasant, but it speaks of things that took place and which we are given to learn from. And the Bible deals with people as they really are, deals with human beings as they really are and as they really behave. It deals with subjects that are important for us to learn about, because these things haven't gone away. In fact, they're growing, it seems, both in my country and in this one. The Bible faces up to the terrible sins of mankind. Now, last week, we heard the Lord saying he was going to destroy Sodom, and we heard Abraham's prayer as Abraham prayed that the righteous and the wicked wouldn't be destroyed together, that God would spare if there was a remnant of, well, it got down to 10 people. If there were 10 righteous people in that city, then God would spare it. Remember, there were 3 men came to see Abraham. One appears to have been the Lord himself, an appearance of the Son of God before his coming at Bethlehem. He remained with Abraham to speak with him, but the other 2 went away. It tells us now they're angels. Verse 1, the 2 angels arrived at Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting there at the gateway where people went in and out. Why was he sitting there? Was he one of the elders now of the city? Did he have a position? The elders of cities used to be at the gates. So if there was any business to be done, any land to buy and sell, if there are any marriages to be contracted, any business contracts to be made, then the elders could be involved so that they could know what was done and give their advice and they could witness. Or perhaps he knew what a wicked city it was, and he knew the dangers that visitors came into, and so perhaps he sat there in order to take anyone into his house to protect them. Perhaps it was just that day he was sat there. We don't really know. It doesn't tell us. But they came. These 2 angels came. The time for Sodom was now almost over. The time of its destruction was the next morning. God had been very patient. He had given them warnings. But they had ignored them all and just carried on. Now the time for their judgment was very near, and they didn't know it. Remember, Jesus said how it was in the destruction of Sodom. People were marrying, they were being given in marriage, they were buying and selling, they were eating and drinking as if life would carry on forever. And yet, the next morning, fire came down from heaven and destroyed them, and they weren't ready. We don't know the times God has set for us. They didn't know the angels had now visited the city to destroy it. And we do not know the times of God's patience with us. The only safety is to be repenting day by day. That each night before we go to bed, we've settled our account with the Lord. We've confessed the sins of the day. And we've pleaded the blood of Christ for our forgiveness. The time of the wicked always runs out. Now, it's amazing to me that Lot was living in Sodom again. Yeah, there was a Kukumbukavitu and Bavu happened before. Remember, when he went to live there before, 4 kings from Babylon came and destroyed the city, or they attacked it, and they took away all the people, they took away all the goods, and they took Lot and his family away as captives. And he was only rescued because Abraham went after him. And after that, he might have thought, well, maybe I should give up my trading and business in this place, and maybe I should go and live with Abraham. And they separated because they both had big flocks. And the shepherds, the herdsmen, looking after the flocks were arguing. And so they separated. Lot then lost everything because he went to wicked Sodom, and when the judgment fell on Sodom that time, he was there. And we might say, now why am I doing this? I lost everything. Why don't I think again? Isn't it better to have a little and be in the house of my godly uncle than have very much and yet to be with these sinners? The Apostle Peter tells us that Lot was troubled in his righteous soul. That Lot was a believer. He trusted the God of his uncle. But because he didn't separate himself from the wicked, in his soul he was pained day by day. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 and 7 says, Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed, he was upset by the filthy lives of lawless or ungodly men. That righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented, deeply troubled, pained in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And yet, he carried on there day after day, even though it was painful to him to see their wickedness day after day. He didn't separate himself from them. And we'll see next week how weak his witness was, how little effect he had on them. We see this week also how little his words counted with them when he pleads with them to turn away from wickedness. They're offended at him. Who is this man? He came in here as a stranger and now he's judging us. He was an outsider and now he's telling us how to live. We'll deal with him even worse. See, his compromise didn't achieve anything. He's shown to us as a believer who was weak and ineffective because of his compromised way of life. But there were still good things found in him. When these angels came, he was there waiting and he invited them in. He prepared them a meal quickly to make it without yeast so that the bread could be ready quickly. And he insisted strongly that they come in. He wouldn't let them just stay in the square. Probably like here at this time of year. The weather was good. It could be warm at night. People would stay in the square if they weren't invited into anyone's home. But he wouldn't let them do that. He wanted them to be welcomed. There were good things found in him. And so they came to his house. But then verses 4 up to 11, the men of Sodom showed their wickedness. Terrible that men, women have been made in God's image, been made to know God, been made to enjoy and love God, and yet can fall as low as we see in these verses. And this wickedness in Sodom was across the whole city. Verse 4, all the men from every part of the city, both young and old, surrounded the house. This wickedness had spread everywhere. It wasn't just one kind of person. It wasn't just one area of the city which had turned bad. But all of them alike, both young and old, came and made their demand. And they weren't ashamed. They weren't ashamed to come out in public all together, call out to Lot, where are the men you came to tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can know them. See, the time for God's judgment was definitely come when they were completely unashamed, when the older men didn't stand up and say, stop this depravity. And yet Lot, his reply is even more shocking in a way. Well, it starts well. He says, no, my friends. I suppose he just called them friends because he was trying to plead with them. He says, don't do this wicked thing. So that's very straightforward. Very clear. He says, this is wicked. Don't do it. But then, he says, I've got two daughters. They're pure. They've never been with a man. You can take them instead. Do with them as you please. But these men, they're under my hospitality. They've come under the protection of my roof. You say, what? Are not your own daughters under the protection of your roof as well? Are your daughters not your own flesh and blood? Whereas these two men are strangers? It's very hard to understand what he says, isn't it? Like his uncle before him, Abraham, when he went down to Egypt, didn't care enough for the safety and protection of his wife. You remember that? He said, say that you're my sister. And so she did, and Pharaoh took her. Abraham just seems to be watching, helpless and not doing anything to rescue his wife from the situation she'd fallen into. Lot here with his daughters. It's amazing. Later on, you remember what his daughters do to him and how they got him drunk and became pregnant by him. It seems that the ways of Sodom they had learned a bit too much of as well. Although here it says they'd never slept with a man, they'd remained pure. Don't know what age they were. We read of some other married daughters later on, so presumably these ones were the younger ones. They'd managed to remain pure whilst they were in Sodom. Well, the Sodomites aren't impressed. They say, get out of the way. Who is this stranger? He wants now to be our judge. He had so little influence with them, so little standing among them. After the years he'd had there, they cared for him so little, and they loved their sin so much. They said, we'll treat you worse. And they're trying now to break down the door. But the men who have come are angels. That is, the two men who came were angels. It seems like almost a miracle. Maybe it was a miracle that they managed to get him back inside the house. But then there was a miracle. They make the men blind, so they can't find the door. It seems they still try. They still were trying to find the door. Even after they'd been judged with blindness, they're still trying to get in. But they can't find it. They're not able. Now, what does the Bible teach about homosexuality, about homosexual practice? Many people today are saying it's natural. A lot of our leaders in Kenya have been educated in the West. Or they look to the West for guidance. And all the leaders of the West are saying that it's natural, it's normal, there's no real difference. It's only because people are prejudiced or bigoted that they say there's a difference between homosexuality and godly marriage. And those things, I think, are believed by a lot of leaders in Kenya. They just keep quiet about it because they've been educated in the West, and those are the opinions they've picked up. They think that if you disagree with them, then really you're just uneducated. You haven't been taught properly. But the Bible disagrees very strongly. We read from the law of God in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 18. If we read verses 21, 22, 23. Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech. And they used to burn their children. Some of the pagans of the land of Canaan burnt their children in fire as a sacrifice to Molech, to gain Molech's favour and blessing, pagan god. For you must not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not lie with a man like one lies with a woman. That is detestable. In the older translation, abominable, an abomination. Do not have relations with an animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have relations with it. That is perversion. You see there, this particular sin is mentioned in the middle of sacrificing your children in fire to a pagan god on one side and having relations with an animal on the other. God then said, "Do not defile yourselves in these ways. That is how the nations I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sins, and the land vomited out its inhabitants." Picture of the land, so disgusted with the filthy ways of the people living there. It vomits them out. And yet those sins are still here. But God says it's a thing so detestable, it should not even need to be mentioned amongst us. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 6. I read this part just a little earlier when I spoke of Lot and his stay in Sodom. It says that God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, burning them to ashes. He made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. He rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. So depending on the translation, we have words like ungodly, filthy, lawless, wicked, unlawful. It's very clear how God sees these things. Book of Jude, verse 7. Jude verse 7 says, "In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to immorality and perversion. They serve as an example for those who will suffer the punishment of eternal fire." And it's immorality, perversion. An example God gave to show his fierce judgment against the wicked. Another translation uses the word unnatural instead of perversion, but that's what perversion means. It means something twisted, something taken out of the right way. The world is saying today, well, if it feels good, then what's the problem? If you enjoy yourself, then what's the problem? And if that's what you desire, why should God deny you your desires? The Bible speaks very clearly with these kind of words, filthy, wicked, perversion, that God made Adam and Eve and brought one man and one woman together to have one shared life, to be one flesh, the two complementing each other, and for them to share a life of love and service and sacrifice for each other. That's how God made marriage. But within that setting, for the blessing of the relationship between them to be enjoyed, the physical relationship, but not in any other, only in the setting of one joined life. And that's why it's important for a Christian to marry a Christian. Someone who loves Jesus to marry someone who loves Jesus. Because two lives are becoming one. Well, Romans chapter 1 also speaks of this sin which we're discussing. It says, verse 24, or 22, let's start from 22. "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds, animals and reptiles." Speaking about idolatry, people rejecting God, people worshipping their own ideas. And then he says, "Therefore, God gave them over." God judged them. He handed them over to judgment. "God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women. They are inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." What does he say there? He says, when this sin is spreading through a society, It's a sign that God is judging that society. Now we say God will judge because of these things. But when you see it spreading, it means God is already judging. The people have rejected God. They've rejected the right order of nature in which we praise and serve him. And they've decided to praise and serve themselves. So God hands them over to even worse sins. He allows them to go their own way. It's a sign that the society has rejected God, and God in his judgment has rejected them. That's what's happening in the Western world today, as this sin is spreading everywhere. In the newspapers in the UK this week, there was a case of a Christian couple who ran a hotel. Two men came and wanted to book a room together with only one bed in it, and they said, no, you know, we can't let you have this room. And these two men called the police and took them to court, and the court sided with the two men and said that the Christian owners of the house had broken the law by not letting these two men share one bed. That's the way the West is going. At 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is the last place, the Apostle Paul. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, cheats, will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul there lists this sin alongside others and says, those who have that as a way of life, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live that way, they're lost. It says, don't be deceived. Many people are deceived. There's lots of even pastors who are sexually immoral, or they're thieves, or they're greedy. Isn't that even being greedy? And they think they'll inherit the kingdom of God because they've got the name of Jesus and they've got positions in his church. They've got certificates to say that they're pastors. But the Bible says, don't be deceived. It's not true. If this is what your life looks like, then you're lost. But then Paul gives us great hope. After saying they won't inherit the kingdom of God, he then says, that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were cleansed. You were set apart. You were justified. You were made righteous. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Yet people at Corinth had done all of those things. People who were now there in the church who'd been involved in all of that. But then the power of Jesus delivered them from it. As they believed in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God washed them and made them whole again. But Paul doesn't say, if you've ever done these things, then you're lost. No, he says, you have done these things. And yet, God has put those things behind his back. He sees them no more. They're the past now because of what Jesus did to you when he saved you. When you believed in his blood shed on the cross, you were made a new person, and God was ready to forget it all. The most unnatural and vile things. God was ready to forget it all and to give us the kingdom. So the Bible gives the true message about homosexuality. It says that there is great hope that the sinner doesn't have to be condemned, but Jesus can make him new. Yes, the sin is condemned, but the sinner can be saved if he trusts in Jesus Christ. And then all things become new, and no mention need be made of it again.